and Mark, Daniel, and Keith. For those of you who don't know, we are very fortunate to have such a great worship band and team throughout all of New City. And it also sucks at the same time because it makes it very difficult to want to get up and preach after spending so much time in worship. You just want to continue in that heart posture. So thank you guys. I'm also going to ask if we could stand up and just kind of form up in this middle section right here, move. This is part of our first core value of know and be known. You can't get to know anybody if you're sitting 6 feet away from them. So, yeah, this is, yeah, we are a family. So I'm going to encourage you guys to move closer into the middle section together. For those of you just joining us, my name is Ben White. I am the campus pastor here at New City Church in Edgerton. For those of you watching online, welcome. We're one church that meets in multiple locations, and we are thrilled to have you guys here. Hey, so we're in week two of our Excel Even More series. And so if you have your Bibles, I'm going to be reading out of the ESV translations. Front row, Michael. Wow, man, look at you. We're going to be reading out of the ESV translation today, and we're going to be in 1 Thessalonians 1, 2 through 10. But first, I want to take some time to just stop and celebrate, to revel in the fact that God has done this so much great work this first quarter in New City's life. It would be amiss if we didn't do this. So Easter, let's talk Easter. We had over 1,500 people attend one of our Easter services. We had over 600, this is global church news right now, attend our Good Friday. That's a grand total of 2,100 people who got to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ Easter weekend. Amen. Tina should not be the only one excited about that, you guys. On top of that, we had 13 baptisms on Easter. Three of those, including our friends Maddie, Tyler, and Aneko here at Edgerton, right? Which brings our grand total of baptisms this year to 62. Holy cow. Amen. But here's how Edgerton has fared. We've had six baptisms this year. I always say baptisms. It's not a baptism. It's a baptism, right? I could go a really deep. What's a, no, we're not going to dive into that. This is why you don't make up words from stage. Six baptisms this year. And here's some things. As we go through these, I want to encourage you to help pray with me through. Is I was only really shooting for 10 baptisms this year. And we've had six in 3 months, which means either my expectations were way too low of what God was going to do, or my expectations were way too low of what God was going to do. Right? And so I want you guys to encourage me in faith, but also in prayer, of saying, hey, six is not enough. There are way too many distressed and dejected people for six baptisms to be all that Edgerton gets this year. We also had 36 attend our Good Friday service and 145 people on Easter, which we haven't hit in 2 years. That is a huge deal for our church. Come on. And my favorite is that we are so close to becoming a self-sustaining church. Like this, yeah, no, clap. Like this is a huge deal. We have been struggling and fighting and pushing towards becoming a self-sustaining church, and we're almost there. So thank you guys. So if you've made New City Church your home but have not committed to giving to our work, I want to encourage you guys to commit to partnering financially with New City Church. Right? It's not, hey, we're X amount of dollars away, but we're X amount of people away. Right? I really struggle with seeing things with just dollar signs, and I need this many dollars to fill this. We need people. Right? We need people that are sold out for Jesus, coming alongside his work. Week one, we talked about being motivated by the gospel in our Excel Even More series. And we looked at 1 Thessalonians 1:1 and Acts 17:1 through 5. And through that passage, we answered these three questions. How was Paul motivated by the gospel? We looked at Paul's story, his conversion story, and then how he just took off, firing on all cylinders for the gospel. And then we looked at what the gospel is. It's the death, the burial, and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we looked at our response to the gospel. We're either persuaded and we're on board with the gospel, or we're getting steamrolled, right? Because even if we are embittered or just hate Jesus, right, there's nothing that can stop the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there are only two sides, which is really hard. There will be no bystanders at Christ's second coming. And it's important to remember our seek verse when it comes to this as well. Matthew 9, 35 through 38. Pete alluded to this last service. I guess not, because your alarm didn't go off. You don't have an 11:38 alarm. His alarm went off during worship. Sheesh. Yeah, can't believe the guy. It says, Jesus continued going around all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every sickness. And when he saw the crowds, he felt compassion for them, because they were distressed and dejected like sheep without a shepherd. And then he said to his disciples, the harvest is abundant, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send workers out into his harvest. And here's why we as a staff have chosen to set 9:38 alarms, is because we are desperately praying for workers to enter his harvest. Here's the problem, though, is that without the compassion that Jesus had for the crowds, you will never love the work. You will never love the work without the compassion that Jesus had, because it's the compassion that moved him to go and be a shepherd. So let's look at our passage for today. We're going to be in 1 Thessalonians 1, 2 through 10. A bit of a long one this morning, so bear with me. It says, Paul writes, we give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers and remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith has, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere. That's such a cool phrase. So that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for everybody here watching online and everybody in between. God, we all know somebody who's lost, who's struggling, who needs the work of your gospel to come in and just wreck their lives completely. So, Jesus, we ask for eyes open to see what you're doing, ears open to hear what you're doing, and hearts open to be receptive to what you're doing. Church, if you will take 15 to 30 seconds to pray over me, and my words, that I don't get tongue-tied and that they're God's words, because you really didn't come here to hear me preach. You came here to hear the word of God. So, Jesus, we ask all these things in your name. Amen. Amen. So through this text, we're going to answer three very important questions. First, how does the gospel work for you? We want to know what it does for us, right? How does the gospel work through you is the second question we're going to answer. How does the gospel transform my life so others can see it? And how does the gospel work in you? And here's why this is important, is last week we claimed that the gospel has the power to change lives and impact cities. And our response to this is either to be persuaded or to be embittered. And if we're embittered, we'll see later on that through the series that there is nothing we can do to stop the gospel. You can't stop it. It's really just a steamroller, man, and it's awesome. However, if we're persuaded, we now get to look at our lives on a more personal level through this gospel, right? Because the gospel changes all of you. Not just your heart, not just your mind, but everything from the tip of your hair to the bottom of your feet, it changes all of you, inside and out. So with that being said, we're going to dive into our first question. How does the gospel work for you? I'm glad you thought to ask. We're going to look back at Scripture. It says, we give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord. For you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Everybody say, the gospel's work for me. All right, are you guys awake this morning? We'll go get more coffee if we need to. They've got it out in the lobby, but I want you all to track. Everybody say, work of faith. You see, our assurance is not in works that get us to heaven. You can't be good enough to get to Jesus. It is about the faith that we have in Jesus, and that produces the works of righteousness. It's faith and works. James 2, 14 through 18 says this, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace and be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You see, our faith is partnered with our works to point back to Jesus Christ. Right? And to give you another modern day parable, so I grew up in New Orleans, Louisiana, where we get a lot of hurricanes and flooding. And there's this story of a woman who refuses to evacuate her house during a flood. And she tells people that are passing by, she says, oh, the Lord God will save me. And she's praying, Jesus, please save me from this flood. So a truck rolls up. Hey, we're evacuating. You want to hop in and we'll get you going? And she says, no, Jesus will save me. Right? And the waters start to rise. So now she's in the second story of her house, kind of freaking out a little bit. And a boat passes by. And the boat says, hey, we're helping people evacuate. Like, come on, get in the boat. And she says, no, Jesus will save me. The water continues to rise, and suddenly she finds herself on the roof of the house. And a helicopter flies by, and the helicopter says, this is your last chance. Get in this helicopter, and we will fly you to safety. And she says, no, Jesus will save me. As you can imagine, the woman drowned, right? Kind of a harsh story for the kids in the room, I apologize, but it proves a point, because when she gets to heaven, her first question to Jesus was, why didn't you save me? And Jesus responds, I sent you a truck, a boat, and a helicopter. What more did you need? And a lot of us take our faith like this. Hey, I know I'm struggling. I don't need help from anybody outside of me because Jesus will do it all. And what we are doing actually is refusing the Holy Spirit's work in another person to be a vessel of faith to us. We cannot separate our works and our faith. Because faith says, I need nobody but Jesus to get me through this life. And work says, all I need to do is work my way to heaven. And when we couple those, we see, I can't do this on my own, which is why Jesus gave me community to begin with. It is work partnered with faith that shows the gospel working through you. Now everybody say, endurance inspired by hope. The ESV says steadfastness of hope. I like the CSB's inclusion of the word inspired there, so that's why I chose that. Romans 15:13 says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. Raise your hand if you want to be hopeful. Right? Okay, those of you who did not raise your hand, this might not apply to you then. You've got all the hope you need. But hope is something that we can latch on to help us keep running. Because let's be honest, being a Christian really sucks sometimes. It means making that really hard, difficult choice when you look over and you see everybody taking the easy way out. It means abandoning friendships and relationships because they're dragging you down instead of pointing you towards Jesus. It means giving up a lot of stuff. But in the end, we endure because of the hope set before us by the cross. And man, if the cross does not inspire you this morning, I hope that after I get done preaching, it will. Because it is amazing. Lastly, we see labor of love. Everybody say labor of love. Now this isn't some cute, oh my gosh, my husband or my wife does all of this for me and they are the best. This is a get your fingers dirty, digging in the dirt, toiling, sweat on your back, love. Because it is really hard to love people, amen? John 13:35 says, by this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. We are known by our love. This is what helps us get a foot in the door for the gospel. It's what helps us get a foot in the door. We're going to see this in our last question as we answer that. But it's not about a list of rules, but a heart change. Your faith, hope, and love go from resting in yourself to pointing to Jesus Christ. And it is because the gospel changes all of you that we are able to have this heart change. Could you imagine if the gospel stopped at the death and burial of Jesus Christ? You would have no hope in a second life. No hope. Or if the gospel, hey, he just died. He's just a dead guy. He couldn't even take your sins. There would be no reason to love, no reason for faith, no reason for hope. The gospel in its entirety changes our heart posture for faith, hope, and love. And this change of heart brings us to our second question. How does the gospel work through you? 1 Thessalonians 1:2-10. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers loved by God, that he has chosen you. Because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Everybody say, the gospel's work through me. And then say, proclamation. Right? Verses 8 and 9 say, For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything, for they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned from idols to serve the living and true God. Just because the gospel has the power to transform lives and impact cities doesn't mean we have to talk about it. I'm reminded of Patrick Mahomes, and when he came to Kansas City, he was there 7 years. The sound guys really wanted me to make sure that, because I thought he had only been here for four. So shows you how much I care about Patrick. He doesn't watch my sermons. I don't need to please him. I should be real. But it took Patrick 7 years with Andy Reid to change the landscape of Kansas City. And now you cannot walk into a home or a bar or anywhere else, a restaurant or anything, and not know somebody who hasn't heard of Patrick Mahomes. There is nobody in the world, unless they do not have cable TV, who has heard of Patrick Mahomes. And yet, why is it not true for those who have heard the gospel? Romans 10, 14 through 15 says, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. How beautiful are the feet who preach the good news. And yet our feet preach work, success, money, Patrick Mahomes, Kansas City Chiefs, pretty much everything but the gospel. And in the case of the Thessalonians, it wasn't the Thessalonians themselves proclaiming the gospel, but it was the Macedonians and the Chians. Literally, this region, right? So let's zoom out. We see Kansas City has been transformed by Patrick Mahomes and Andy Reid. And then we zoom out even farther, and now everybody is talking about Kansas City, Patrick Mahomes, and Andy Reid. Right? They were transformed. And this is what I hope for Edgerton. As I was writing this, I was thinking, how cool would this be? Because Edgerton, as much as I love this place, not many people north of Olathe have ever heard of it. And not many people south of Ottawa have ever heard of it. We were at a marriage conference this past weekend, and somebody actually asked Hannah what Edgerton was instead of where it was. That's how ignorant people are of Edgerton, right? But then I got to thinking and I got to praying and I said, what would it look like if suddenly Edgerton, Kansas was put on the map? Not for an intermodal or a new community center, but for a town radically changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. So it would start, right? Hey, Edgerton's growing. Okay, so I would go and tell the other campus pastors, hey, this is what God's doing in our church. And they'd be like, oh my gosh, that's so cool. But then what we get the benefit of is we are surrounded by Gardner, by Wellsville, by Spring Hill, and by Baldwin. These are the direct cities, just like Macedonia and Achaia, that would have the direct impact of the gospel in Edgerton being proclaimed. And then from Spring Hill and Gardner and Wellsville and Baldwin, it would go out and say, hey, have you heard of this town called Edgerton? And they would be like, no, where is that? Right? And they would tell them. because the gospel changes all of you. And when you find something that you love so much, you cannot shut up enough about it. Can you imagine the accounts that would come if we would just let Edgerton be transformed by the gospel? Miraculous healings, impossible provision, and mental illness being undone. I could care less about Patrick Mahomes and the Kansas City Chiefs if it does not put God on the map. Because as we are a part of Chiefs' kingdom, we are so much more a part of God's kingdom. There are a lot of applications to football, and it's not even football season yet. All because of the power of Jesus Christ. All because of it. Nobody can take credit. That's the beauty of it too, is it's going to weed out all the people that want the power for themselves. And his true followers will be there. But this kind of proclamation, y'all, cannot be accomplished without true passion. Everybody say passion. And I hope you catch this. Verses 8 and 9, it says, "For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." Did you catch it? It was that last sentence. They turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. That is what it's going to take for us as a community to see a radical change by the gospel. We've got to be willing to let go of false idols. You're saying, okay, how do I know what an idol is? God lays it out pretty clearly in Exodus 20, verses 3 through 5a. He says, "You shall have no other gods before me." So right there we see anything that becomes before your relationship with God, boom, it's an idol. "You shall not make for yourself the carved image or any likeness or anything that is of heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth, and you shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God." God will not share his kingdom in Edgerton. He won't. We've got to be willing to get rid of our idols. And our idols can include work. It can include sexual immorality, entertainment, money, laziness. If it comes before your relationship with God, there's a 99.99% chance it's an idol. We have to be willing to drop and run away from these idols. We got to make it a turn and burn, right? Like, dude, you better pull out a Yui, and there better be skid marks along the way, and you better be burning rubber the other way. And we have to run to the foot of the cross. Amen, church. And then we get to, as the psalmist says in Psalm 96:3, declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the people. Because the gospel has changed my life and I will never be the same. Amen? Because the gospel changes all of you. Your proclamations change and your passions change. We're going to keep the conversation going with our last question. How does the gospel work in you? Back to our text. It says, "We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. And you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction, with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere. Man, like, just put us in that picture real quick. Your faith, Church of Edgerton, has gone forth not just to Spring Hill and to Gardner and to Wellsville and to Baldwin, but everywhere. So that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for a Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Everybody say, the gospel work in me. Say, affirmation. We see this in verse 9. For they themselves report what kind of reception we had from you, how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. When you let the gospel take hold of your life, people are going to notice change. I'm reminded of my brother and several of others within the church and without who have been drastically changed by the gospel, and their friends ask them, why don't you hang out with me anymore? Why don't you talk like this? Why don't you act like this? Why don't you even play these games or watch these movies anymore? He says, hey, y'all aren't good for me. Y'all aren't good for me. And then as you continue living, right, because some of us are like, oh yeah, I've let the gospel change me. And then we go right back into sinning the next day, right? We don't let the gospel fully take effect. However, if we do, and they begin to notice that it wasn't a one-off occurrence, they see fruit. Galatians 5:22-23 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. It's really hard to read that and not sing the song that we all learned in Sunday school. However, I'm not your worship minister, and I'm very grateful for that. But your fruit is not for you. Raise your hand if you have ever seen a tree eat its own fruit. Pete has. I don't know. Pete, twice. I don't know, man. I don't know. I've never seen a tree eat its own fruit. You see, an apple tree can produce apples that look very beautiful. And I imagine that at some point he says, hey, look at these apples that I've made. Aren't they beautiful? Don't they look so red and delicious? And yet, his branches never bend low enough to where he could eat it himself. The same has to be true for us this morning. We get our fruit from the Holy Spirit and from God, which means we have a never-ending supply, but the fruit that we are producing in our lives is not for you. It's for everybody sitting around you. Man, and I want people to say this to you, that I've noticed a change in you. You've changed a direction. You've been acting different, and you don't act the same anymore. Why? Because I'm jealous. Because I don't have hope. I don't know what it looks like to really love and be loved. I don't have peace. And my spouse might be getting really impatient with me right now. Your fruit is meant for the distressed and dejected around you. God's fruit is meant for you. We're workers. We have an endless supply chain from the Father. And He takes care of His workers. If you can name one time where God has not come through for you in any situation, I'll retract that statement. Until then, I'm going to continue to faithfully say, even if it hasn't happened yet, He provides and cares for His workers. And then lastly, we get reflection. Everybody say reflection. We see this in verse 10, and it says, and to wait for a Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead. Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. Our hope changes from worthless things to the Son of Heaven, especially with our faith coupled with works. When we say, man, I have no chance in hell to get my way to heaven. Right? Like, and that's kind of funny that people say that, is because without your faith and your works and salvation through Jesus Christ, you don't have a chance in hell. You're stuck there, man. Check this out. Hebrews 6:19 says, we have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Jesus went in first. He said, boom, by my death, burial, and resurrection, I'm not going to go prepare a place for you. I don't know what it's going to look like, but you'll enjoy it when you get there. Right? He kind of pulled the dad card. I don't know where we're going, but you're going to like it. Right? But he goes before us. He says, I care about you so much that I did what you could never even dream of doing, and I took the first step so that you could take all the rest. And then we begin to think of those words we will hear when we enter heaven's gates. Well done, my good and faithful servant. I'm not going to lie. As a pastor, I wish to hear that like every week. And I don't sometimes. From you guys at least. And that's a heart check for me, because I'm not working for you guys. I'm working for my master. You know, and when you realize that, and when you're aiming for that, well done, my good and faithful servant, suddenly all the crappy, sucky things in life, the persecution, it doesn't even seem to matter, does it? It's just, oh man, you hate me? All right, well, I'll just let that roll off my back. Jesus said, if they hate you, they hated me before you. Oh, you don't think you're good enough for this? Well, I'll let that roll off my back, because Jesus is going to plant the seed and water and grow. It doesn't matter in light of the cross. And we get caught up in this excited anticipation of our coming King, which is why Christian funerals are so much fun. I don't know if you've been to a Christian funeral versus a non-Christian funeral. I have had the chance. There is a very big difference. Right? Christian funerals, we're all pointing to, hey, somebody just got to hear that. Well done, good and faithful servant. And I'm jealous of that. But God still got us here. Right? We need to keep going. We need to keep the faith. Non-Christians, Frank was a nice guy. We may or may not get to see him. And I don't know where he went. He's a hole in the dirt. You see, our focus changes from the things on earth to our future hope because the gospel changes all of you. So as we close today, let us not forget that when we let the gospel wash over us, it has the power to change our entire being. It has the power to change everything. And as we respond today, as we leave, some things I want you to think about is, what fruit is the gospel producing in your own life? And maybe to tack onto this is, what fruit do I need more of? Can we go ahead and put Galatians 5:22 up there again? What fruit is the gospel producing in your own life? Love, joy, peace. Maybe I need a little more gentleness, Jesus. I'm not doing very great in that area. And if you're not seeing fruit, have you actually let the gospel work in you? And a tree is known by its fruit. So are you producing good fruit through the gospel of Jesus Christ? Or are you producing worldly fruit through trying to earn your own salvation through works? Fruit are you producing? And what actions can you take this week to impact someone's life with the gospel? Because here's the deal. We've been asking for the past year, hey, who are your five? Who is your one? Who is your whatever? Who is the person you're going to go champion for, fight for, sing for, whatever, to get them to know Jesus? And it's great that we can identify those people, but then it becomes the question of, what are you going to do about it? Because I can say, pull out a list like Santa Claus and say, man, I've got 87 names that I need to go, that I think need the gospel. And then roll it back up and toss it to the side. But if we are not actively taking steps to share the gospel with others, to share life and joy and hope with others, it's a miss. Then they're just people in a book like in Chronicles. It's an endless genealogy. It's an endless list of people. Man, I really think the gospel could change their lives, but I don't want to be the one to do it. Let's pray and we'll close in worship. Jesus, I thank you. And God, Father, your word says, John 15:5b, without me you can do nothing. Hate that verse because it is a reminder of just how insignificant and unindependent I actually am. But it points me back to you. So Jesus, we thank you that we get to rest in you. We thank you for the gospel working through us, for us, and in us, and we desperately declare that we need more of it. More of it in our own lives, in our homes, in our cities, in our workplaces.